Good morning. Glad you're here. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of the assembly of your saints. We pray this day that you would meet with us, that you'd feed your sheep, that you'd give us what we need. Father, would you bless our fellowship? Would you enable us by your grace to worship you in spirit and in truth, to highly exalt your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, saints, nothing new this morning. Just an old truth. But remember, I've told you before, but this is worth being reminded of. If I ever show up with something new, some new ideas in the faith, then your baloney detector should be beeping pretty loud. Truth is timeless. It does become lost and corrupted and sometimes needs to be recovered. But as the wise man said, there's nothing new under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1:9. Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest to your souls. Jeremiah 6:16. Please open your Bibles to the 147th division of the Psalms. The Bible's hymn book, number 147. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. Israel sang, and they said, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is the Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, and scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, when I began to prepare this sermon, my intention was to focus on verse 11, where the inspired writer teaches, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." But as I continued my study, I saw that verse 11 is really the latter half of a couplet in this Hebrew poetry. And to disconnect the latter half of the couplet from the former half of the couplet really weakens the poetic idea that's here. So, our focus of the morning will be verses 10 and 11, where the psalmist teaches of our God, "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse." He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Most of you are probably familiar with that first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And you remember the answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We might paraphrase that and say the chief end of man is to delight God, to bring pleasure to God, and to enjoy Him forever. When we delight God, we glorify Him. When we bring Him pleasure, we glorify Him. Now look back there to verse 10 and let's see negatively, what does not delight or bring pleasure to our God? The strength of the horse brings God no pleasure or delight. The legs of a man bring God no pleasure or delight. Now, what is the meaning of that phrase, the strength of the horse? Well, even today, men of wealth and substance, many men of wealth and substance, take great pleasure in the strength of the horse. In modernity, the Kentucky Derby, held at Churchill Downs in Louisville, Kentucky, is the biggest horse race in the world each year. Last year, 2018, upwards of $310 million were wagered on that one horse race. And that's about $25 million more than the little over $285 million that was wagered on the 2017 race. According to the United States Centers for Disease Control, the CDC, more than 100 horse racing jockeys were killed in the United States between 1950 and 1987 in horse racing related incidents and accidents. And that statistic doesn't even address the huge horse racing industry in Europe and Dubai and the rest of the Middle East, where it's huge. Listen, delight in horses is nothing new at all. The Old Covenant law, anticipating a human king, God gave some commands about the coming king. And in Deuteronomy 17, God spoke to His people through Moses, and He said, listen, when thou art come into the land which Jehovah thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as Jehovah hath said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself to himself silver and gold. Deuteronomy 17:14-17. But don't multiply horses to yourself, and don't go down there to get some of those pretty Egyptian horses. Well, brothers and sisters, listen. Why would a king be tempted to multiply horses to himself? Well, I can think of a couple of reasons. First, men are impressed by the strength of the horse. And you never know which horse is going to be a strong racer. You never know. A great runner. So if you really want to have a chance in horse racing, you don't need a horse. You need a stable of horses so that you can find the strong one, the good one. And the bigger the stable, the better. Right? So, first, kings are rich. And historically, horse racing has been a sport of kings. So there's sort of a natural temptation for a king to multiply horses for sport. But beyond this, listen, beyond this, there's another reason why a king might be tempted to multiply horses. The horse was the light armored vehicle of the ancient world. Long ago in the time of Joseph, Israel went into Egypt, and God preserved them from death by famine down there in Egypt. And He made of them a great people. And you remember, there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And when he saw the prosperity and the increase of the Hebrews, he oppressed them until God raised up Moses to deliver them. But listen, those Israelites were not warriors. They were not soldiers. They were slaves. And they were terrified of Pharaoh and his great army. He had horses, war chariots, and horsemen. And he pursued them with over 600 specially outfitted war chariots and a whole lot of other older chariots and a host of horsemen. And you remember what happened. You remember the great deliverance of the Lord and the song of Moses and Miriam. And they sang and said, "Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." Exodus 15:21. Well, there's a second reason. And there it is. There's a second reason why a king might be tempted to multiply horses to himself. And it's the reason that Pharaoh had multiplied horses to himself. Power. Military might. So not so much in our day, but historically, the strength of the horse has been a primary source of military strength. Even though God commanded the kings of Israel not to multiply horses to themselves, even though God commanded that, they couldn't restrain themselves. And the Bible tells us that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. 1 Kings 4:26. I just can't help myself. Now that seems strange, because why Solomon is the one who penned that proverb which says, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." Proverbs 21:31. But listen, it shouldn't seem strange. It shouldn't seem strange because the same Solomon who multiplied horses to himself, multiplied wives to himself, and his heart was turned away from the Lord. Men take great delight in the strength of the horse. Horse racing, equestrian sports, rodeos, horse shows, trail rides, you name it. But listen, God is not impressed. The God who made you made the horse. And the strength of the horse is not His delight. Now, what is the meaning of that phrase, "the legs of a man"? Verse 10, "He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man." Well, I think it's similar to the previous, the strength of the horse, except the focus changes from chariots and cavalry to warriors and infantry. I've never been to the British Museum. I would like to go. But I have seen pictures of some of those Assyrian sculptures that they have there at the British Museum. And some of them are warriors. And if those Assyrian sculptures bear any resemblance to the truth, those warriors were stout and robust and strong and firm-legged and powerful. When the Philistines mocked Israel and sent their champion Goliath of Gath into the valley of Elah to taunt the Israeli army, the chronicler writes of Goliath, "His height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him." 1 Samuel 17:4-7. Listen. In a word, Goliath was impressive. He was impressive. His appearance, his legs, his armor, his weaponry struck terror in the hearts of the Hebrews. But you remember what happened. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. And I won't torment you, but the sling went round and round, and the giant came tumbling down. The Philistines were impressed with Goliath of Gath. They took great pleasure in their champion and his might and his prowess. And the Israelites were impressed with Goliath of Gath. But the God of Israel was not. He was not impressed. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Saints, listen. Where is the Ottoman Empire? Where is the Umayyad Caliphate? Where is the Persian Empire and the Byzantine Empire and the Han Dynasty? Where are they? Can you even call the United Kingdom an empire anymore? It would seem a stretch. And where is the Russian Empire and the Mongols? Where are the Romans? Have you ever met one? Beloved, listen. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. And saints, don't you know all empires are destined to fall? A one world government is the answer. It's the future. In his wonderful argument about resurrection life in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great apostle Paul writes this, listen. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject to him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all." 1 Corinthians 15:21-28. Men may be impressed with their soldiers and their strength and their arsenals, their nuclear warheads and their night vision equipment, their satellites and their unmanned drones. Men may be impressed. Men are impressed. Almighty God is not impressed. Our God is the God who says, all souls are mine. Ezekiel 18:4. Friend, listen, there is nothing in the animal kingdom that excites, delights, or impresses the Almighty. He made it all. The cattle upon 1,000 hills are His. He owns it all. And He is not impressed and does not take pleasure in the persons of men and their empires and their armaments and their power. The Bible says there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2:11. Our God don't dress up for nobody. You ought to dress up for Him. But saints, listen. Listen. There is something that impresses our God. Something that delights Him. Something that brings Him pleasure. And it's right there in the second half of that couplet in verse 11 of Psalm 147. The psalmist sings and he says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Now, saints, the old country preacher would say, this here is shouting ground. Who is it who fears the Lord, who hopes in His mercy? Who is that? Who is that? Oh, it's you and me. It's God's people. It's those who have believed upon the name of the Son of the living God and cried out to Him for mercy. It's God's people who fear the Lord, who hope in His mercy. Sister, saint, can you wrap your head around the idea that when God contemplates you, you are an object of His delight? Brother, saint, can you fathom the idea that when the Almighty thinks upon you, His thought of you is a thought that brings Him pleasure? Psychiatrists and psychologists and shrinks of all varieties are telling us that we need to be loved. The Beatles said all we need was love. Well, saints, do you understand that God loves you? God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, New International Version. And saints, do you understand that our God takes pleasure in His people? It's for His pleasure that He made us. The 24 elders in the very throne room of heaven fall down before God Almighty in worship, and they cast their crowns at His feet, and they sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Revelation 4:11. So listen, if you're a person who struggles with low self-esteem, hear me for a minute, please. If you're a person who struggles with low self-esteem, good. Good for you. The great Apostle Paul said, "I say through the grace given to me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Romans 12:3. Beloved, listen. What we need to be concerned about is not so much how we esteem ourselves, but how God esteems us. How God esteems us. And the teaching of Holy Scripture is, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Listen, we are, for our God, objects of His pleasure. So I encourage you, don't focus so much on your esteem of yourself. Understand what God thinks of you in Christ. And in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Philippians 2:3. But listen, you who fear the Lord, do you know that God loves you? He sends His angel to protect and deliver you. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Psalm 34:7. Listen, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, to them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Psalm 33:18-19. When the Blessed Virgin Mary uttered her prophecy upon meeting her cousin Elizabeth, she cried with a loud voice and she said, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He that is mighty hath done me great things. Holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation." This is in Luke chapter 1, verses 47 through 50. Saints, are you hoping in the mercy of the Lord? I hope you are. Well, I hope you are. Hoping in the divine mercy is a trademark of the people of God. Are you afraid that His mercy might end? That it might run out? In the hymnal of Israel, in the Psalms, I count 33 occurrences of the phrase, "His mercy endureth forever." It's in there again and again and again. Do you think the psalmists wanted the singers and hearers of the Psalms to remember that? Do you think? They had to sing it again and again and again and again. I tell my boys, if I tell you once, listen. If I tell you twice, really listen. Right? Nationalism or patriotism or whatever they're calling it these days wants you to take pleasure in horses and in the legs of men. Pundits who look back at history say that the United States of America is militarily the most powerful nation that has ever existed on the face of this earth. Now, beloved, I'm a Christian. And when I hear statements like that, I get shivers down my spine. And not shivers of patriotic nationalism. Shivers of fear. I'm glad I live in America. But like the other nations and empires of history, America won't last. And Christian, you shouldn't hope in it. You should hope in the mercy of our God. There is a king, and there is a kingdom, and America ain't it. Christmas wasn't that long ago, and we were reminded again of this ancient prophetic utterance concerning our king. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The archangel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Luke 1, 31 through 33. Saints, listen, would you bring your God pleasure? Would you? Would you bring Him great delight? Then negatively, don't hope in horses. Don't hope in the legs of men. Don't hope in militaries or empires or economic systems or human governments. Don't hope in politicians. And positively, listen, fear the Lord. Hope in His mercy. To fear Him is the very first principle of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. Hope in His mercy. His mercy which endures forever. I remind you, saints, we're supposed to be godly. G-O-D. L-Y. And you know that that's just a contraction of God-like. We're to be godly, like our God. He takes pleasure in His people. Christians, listen, you should take pleasure in God's people, in each other, in the saints, in your dear brothers and sisters. God does. God takes pleasure in His people. You should too. Jesus, our Savior, the Son of the living God, said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 13, 35. You know, you can tell a lot about a woman or a man by what she or he finds pleasure in. You can tell a lot about a person by what delights them. I'm reminded of a quotation from the great 20th century apologist Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis, who said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Close quote. "He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy." Beloved, brothers and sisters, our God takes pleasure in us. Let us take pleasure in Him and in one another. Let us fear Him and let us hope in His mercy. And isn't our Savior Jesus, the mercy of God? "Praise ye the Lord. 'Tis good to raise our hearts and voices in His praise. His nature and His works invite to make this duty our delight. The Lord builds up Jerusalem and gathers nations to His name. His mercy melts the stubborn soul and makes the broken spirit whole. He formed the stars, those heavenly flames. He counts their numbers, calls their names. His wisdom's vast and knows no end, a deep where all our thoughts are drowned. Great is our Lord and great His might, and all His glories infinite. He crowns the meek, rewards the just, and treads the wicked to the dust. Sing to the Lord, exalt Him high, who spreads His clouds all round the sky. There He prepares the fruitful rain, nor lets the drops descend in vain. He makes the grass the hills adorn, and clothes the smiling fields with corn. The beasts with food His hands supply, and the young ravens when they cry. What is the creature's skill or force? The sprightly man, the warlike horse, the nimble wit, the active limb, all too mean, no delight for Him. But saints are lovely in His sight. He views His children with delight. He sees their hope. He knows their fear and looks and loves His image there. Isaac Watts, please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. My dear Lord, I depend wholly upon Thee. Wean me from all other dependences. Thou art my all, and dost overrule all and delight in me. Thou art the foundation of goodness. How can I distrust Thee? How be anxious about what happens to me? In light of Thy preciousness, the world and all its enjoyments are infinitely poor. I value the favor of men no more than pebbles amid the blessings I receive from Thee. May I never lose the heart of a stranger. May I love Thee, my benefactor, and all my benefits, not forgetting that my greatest danger arises from my advantages. Produce in me self-despair that will make Jesus precious to me, delightful in all His offices, pleasurable in all His ways. And may I love His commands as well as His promises. Help me to discern between true and false love, the one consisting of supreme love to Thee, the other not. The former uniting Thy glory and man's happiness, that they may become one common interest. The latter disjointing and separating them both, seeking the latter with neglect of the former. Teach me that genuine love is different in kind from that wrought by rational arguments or the motive of self-interest. That such love is a pleasing passion, affording joy to the mind where it is. Grant me grace to distinguish between the genuine and the false, and to rest in Thee, who art all love. In Jesus' name, amen.